Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. That's some good singing in the house tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What a good letter this is. We've already come through 1 Timothy, and we're making our way through 2 Timothy. And though this is written primarily to a pastor of a local church, that being Timothy, there's so much good practical stuff in here for all believers. And certainly we're going to see that tonight as we look at the first part of chapter 2. So if you find that, we'll begin now with the reading in 2 Timothy, chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for the spirit of this service tonight. Thank you so much for the good day you've given to us. Lord, in all the services, we felt your presence, and we're so very grateful for your work in our church today. Thank you again for our Bible study times and Sunday school, and then the classes tonight, the King's Academy and the Awana that's meeting now. Thank you for everyone who's come out to worship, to study, to fellowship. Again tonight, Lord, how sweet it is to be in this service. We ask now that you would take our hearts and prepare them for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you speak in a powerful way to each of our lives and each of our needs. Lord, we pray that we take this message seriously tonight and take it to heart, and that, Lord, you'd give us a desire to live by it as we leave this place later tonight, go back to our homes and prepare for another week out in the world to work or to go to school, whatever it may be. Help us, Lord, to find something tonight from you that would help us, strengthen us, and encourage us to live lives that would honor and please you. Again, Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for your marvelous grace. We pray for anyone tonight who needs to be saved, that you would work in their heart in a way that only you can work. Pray, Lord, that you'd bring about that conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, and show them that Jesus is the way, the only way, and help them to trust in him and turn from their sins and themselves. Trust him alone. We pray it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Topic tonight, as you can see in verse 1, this comes right out of verse 1, is this: be a strong Christian. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be a strong Christian. That's a good word for all of us, isn't it? And this was a very timely word for Timothy, because Timothy, from the tone of this letter and what we've seen actually in the details, is that though he was not abandoning the faith by any means, he was drifting. He was at a low ebb. And this is why Paul, earlier in the letter, has reminded him of the faith that he had passed on from his grandmother and his mother. And now he was a true believer, but he calls that Timothy needs to stir up the gift of God there in chapter 1, verse 6. And that, as we mentioned in an earlier message, has reference to fanning the flame. Don't let that fire burn low. Don't let it get cold, Timothy. And then he mentions that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, which implies that Timothy is a little bit on the timid side. In fact, some have referred to him along those lines. Timid Timothy. Good way to remember him. But Paul says, don't be that way. Be a man of courage. Be a man of boldness. And you have the power of God. And that doesn't mean, of course, to be arrogant, but just to realize who you are in Christ and to live accordingly. Again, he had admonished him not to be ashamed of Paul or the gospel that he preached. And then he gave him that great example of a man named Onesiphorus. We talked about him last time, how that he was faithful to Paul and was not ashamed of Paul being in prison. He even hunted him down in Rome. He searched him out at great risk to help him in time of need. And what an example that was to this man named Timothy, who apparently was reluctant or a little hesitant to do something of that nature. So he's challenging Timothy, and he's challenging us. God is challenging us to be strong in our Christian faith. And this is a timely word, because we're living in tough times. Would you agree? We're living in times where the world is not friendly to the Christian faith or to Christians. But it's never been. We've never lived in an easy days, and things are not as tough as they could be. But I think we all need a dose of courage and a dose of encouragement and a dose of this strength that Paul is writing about. So let's notice some things here as we consider about the need and the recipe for being a strong Christian. First of all, we need to understand the source of our strength. If you're a Christian, you and I need to understand that our strength is not in ourselves. And Paul makes that very clear to Timothy when he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't tell Timothy to find strength anywhere within him or something that he may conjure up, but there is an unfailing source of strength, and that source of strength is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You could say the source of our strength is the source of our salvation. And when the Lord saves us, He doesn't expect us to live the Christian life on our own. We couldn't get saved on our own. We can't live on our own. Don't think of the Christian life as Him putting us in motion, kind of like a top when you spin it on a table. You know, some of us can remember doing that, or some such little toy you spin. I can remember those paper footballs. Guys, remember that? The paper footballs you'd make and play, and how you learn how to spin those. And it's not like that in the Christian life, that the Lord gets us going and then we have to somehow keep things going. But we draw upon His strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then Paul launches into that great passage about the armor of God and being faithful and resisting the devil. So the strength is nothing we have in and of ourselves, but it is ours in the fact that we're united to Christ. We belong to Him, and we can draw upon His strength. And His grace, be strong in the grace. That's the key. Grace gets us going. Grace is what saves us, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Starts with grace, continues with grace. Think with me about the grace of God. The grace of God. Let me say four things about the grace of God. First of all, it is sovereign grace. We talked about the sovereignty of God tonight. And the sovereignty of God means that God's in control. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, and we covered this in an earlier message, that the Lord has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Watch this. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is, it was God's idea. It was His design for us to be saved. And it was nothing in us, no worth in us. There was nothing of merit for us to deserve it. He gets all the credit for it. It is sovereign grace. What a marvelous truth that is. So this grace in which we're strong is sovereign grace. And as I mentioned, it's saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. It is serving grace. The same grace that saves us is the grace by which we serve the Lord. Paul was quick to identify the power in his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, here was Paul's testimony. Here is your testimony, my testimony. He said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. The word in vain, or that phrase in vain, means it was not for no purpose. In other words, God didn't save me just to save me and leave me or to drift in this life. It had a purpose to it. So He says that the grace that was bestowed upon me was not for no purpose. It was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, meaning the other disciples. Now, Paul sounds like he's bragging, but he's not, because he's quick to say, yet not I. That is, it wasn't me really that was doing the work. I can't take credit for it, but the grace of God which was with me. So he says, I worked harder than any of the other apostles, but I'm not patting myself on the back. Let's give credit where credit's due. I serve, I work, I'm fervent in my service because it's grace doing all the work in me. Remember in Philippians where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You work it out, but we can only work it out because He's working it in. So it's sovereign grace, it's saving grace, it's serving grace, and then it is strengthening grace. That's what Paul is talking about here. Be strong in this grace. We somehow just want to limit God's grace to salvation, and that is forgiveness or getting in the family of God, but we forget it is the great energizer, it's the great power source in our lives. Ephesians 3:16, Paul is praying there that for those Ephesians that they would grant you, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that is a work of the grace of God, that He strengthens us and He works in us. He energizes us. So it's one kind of grace on top of another. And do we ever need God's grace to give us that strength to stand firm, to keep on going, to keep on doing what we should? Again, remember Timothy. Some of you may be like him. He was kind of at a low ebb. Do you feel kind of like maybe the fizzle has gone out of your Christian life? Maybe you feel like those believers there in Revelation, you've left your first love. Would you be classified as maybe being a tad lukewarm? Can you honestly say that you're on fire for God? Well, I hope you can, but if not, there's hope. You can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love what it says in John 1 and verse 16. Of His fullness, that is the fullness of Christ, have all we received, and grace for grace. What a statement. Grace in place of grace. Grace on top of grace. I like to picture that as the waves that come on shore. You like to go to the beach? I think a lot of us do. You just enjoy watching the waves come on shore. And one after another, and it's ceaseless, it's endless, whether it's low tide or high tide, that surf keeps on coming, the waves keep on coming. And so it is with the grace of God, grace for grace. There's saving grace, there's serving grace, there is grace for suffering, there is grace for sorrow, there is grace for service, there's grace for strength. And that's what he's praying for, and that's what he's challenging Timothy 4. Now, notice, this is a command. He says, be strong in the grace. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. But it's a loving command. Isn't that the Lord's way with His children? Here is God speaking through the apostle to this young preacher boy, this younger brother in the faith. And so He says, my son, be strong. The command, but a loving command. And God would issue that command to us here tonight. Be strong in His grace. So understand the source of your strength. Second thing we find here, and we're going to see several examples, but the first one is that we can be strong and should be strong like a faithful teacher. Like a faithful teacher. He admonishes Timothy here in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now in that one verse, Paul's referring to four generations of teaching or passing along truth from one to another to another to another. It starts with Paul. Do you see that? What you have heard of me. The me there is Paul. There were other witnesses. That is, Timothy hadn't learned this alone. He had learned it from Paul along with some others. And he's reminding Timothy of that. So it starts with Paul. Then it goes to Timothy. And then he says, what you've heard and what you've received, you commit to faithful men who in turn will pass it on to others also. Do you see it? Four groups. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and then on and on and on it goes. The important thing is to realize that we're a part of that sequence. And so we need to be strong because others are depending on us. We're a link in the chain. Think of it as a relay race. I guess everybody's familiar with that. I'm going to assume that you are. A track and field event where one runner passes the baton. He runs his lap or laps, whatever the case may be, and then passes on the baton to the next. And then that runner takes his turn and passes it on. And the important thing is to run the lap or run the stage and make sure that the baton gets passed on. You've got to be faithful to run your leg of the race and pass on the truth. That's kind of the sequence here. Timothy, you've received something important. You have been entrusted with this truth. You're a teacher. And you are to commit this truth to faithful men who will be able to pass it on. There was a commentator I was reading the comments here on this passage, and he referred back to his college days when he ran track. And he said they were in this important meet, and he was a part of the relay team. And one of the runners as a part of that team, it must have been the second, third, or fourth runner. He didn't elaborate on which one it was, but he was referring to this event that the runner was running the leg, and all of a sudden he goes into the infield and sits down. And he was some distance away, but he saw it, and the other teammates saw it, and they thought, what's happened to him? They thought maybe he's pulled a hamstring, maybe he's twisted an ankle. And so they ran over there, and they asked him what had happened, and here's what he said. He said, I don't know. He said, I don't know. I just didn't feel like running anymore. And he said, we all felt like we just couldn't believe what we heard and what we saw. That he just stopped because the other members of the team were depending on him. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy of, and what he's reminding us of is that others are depending upon our faithfulness. So we've got to be strong, not just for our sake, but for the sake of others. We may not be a teacher in a classroom, but almost everybody here would be a parent, perhaps a grandparent. Somebody's dependent upon us to be faithful, and somebody is looking to us to stay in the race. This word commit is an important word. It means to deposit something valuable. Deposit what you've received, Timothy, to faithful men. What you've received, Timothy, is important. It's valuable. It's no light matter. And so he's referring here to the basic message, not only of salvation, but the basic truths that we have now in the Scripture. All of this sacred truth. This is something that's so valuable, the truth, and we must treasure it and then hand it on as a very, very special treasure. You could say that the Christian faith is a hand-me-down faith, but it's not a hand-me-down because it has less value. It has great value. It never loses its value. And so we've got to always keep handing it on. This is the purpose of churches. This is the purpose of Bible colleges, of seminaries, of everything in the kingdom of God, is to pass on the truth faithfully and do it as unto the Lord. Well, as you think about this faithfulness, and especially using the analogy of the runners, what does it call for? It calls for determination. And it calls for strength, particularly not so much physical strength, though that is needed too, and we all appreciate that. But we're talking here about strength of character. to do our best while we can. So be strong like a faithful teacher. And then he moves to another image here in verse 3 and 4. And he tells Timothy, he reminds us, to be strong like a devoted soldier. Be strong like a devoted soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to describe something else about a soldier's life in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What's he saying here? There's a lot. First of all, being a soldier is not an easy life, is it? You guys that served in the military, at least if you haven't served, you're familiar with those who have served, and you know that there is sacrifice involved, dedication, discipline, all that. Hardship comes with it. Endure hardness, because that's what it takes. You have to be willing to endure that as a good soldier, and that's what we want to be. We can't get bogged down with civilian things. That's what he's referring to in verse 4. When a person is enlisted in the army or in any branch of the service, they cut ties with the civilian world. They dress different. They look different. They live in a different place. They can't afford to get bogged down. And so it is if we're going to be strong as a Christian soldier, a devoted soldier. We can't get entangled with the affairs of this life. I think about what the writer of Hebrews says, let us run the race with patience that is set before us. And it says there, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The weights, the things that would enwrap us, entangle us, and bog us down. A soldier has to let go of some things. And what is the motivation? Look at verse 4 again. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He lives for the approval of his commander, right? A soldier wants to please his commander. And so it would behoove us every day. I don't know if you've thought about it like this, but I was reminded of this as I studied, and I need to do a better job of this myself. And maybe you do too. As we begin the day, it would be a good thing in all of our hearts to have the attitude to say to the Lord in our prayer time, our devotional time, Lord, I'm reporting for duty today. Help me to do what you want me to do. Help me to do what you have assigned for me to do. To look at it in that light, that we are a soldier that has been given an assignment for that day, and we aim to please him. Then there's another image here. We want to be strong like a devoted soldier, but we also want to be strong. Look on further in verse 5, like a disciplined athlete. That's what he's referring to in verse number 5, where he speaks of a man striving for masteries. He's speaking of that individual, that athlete in the games. And both Paul and Timothy and everybody in that culture was familiar with the Olympic Games. They also had what was known as the Isthmian Games. It's near Corinth, similar to the Olympic Games. And they were sports-oriented, not nearly like we are. We're just obsessed with it. But it was something that would come around from time to time. They were all familiar with this image of the athlete. And so athletes had to discipline themselves. They had to, again, come apart from normal activities and train hard and strive for winning. That's what it means, strive for masteries, because they would be in competition. And it's not that Christians are in competition with one another. That's not the point. But it's that we should do the best we can in our Christian life as though we were an athlete, to have that mindset. I was reading one commentary, and it's very interesting because as I began to read, we're talking about this decathlete. That is one who competes in the Olympics in the decathlon. You know, the 10 events, and you have to compete in each one, and then the overall cumulative score, the winning score. And it talked about how this individual, you could see the determined look in his eyes, and how somebody knew he was going to win even before the first event. Not because he was toned better or He just had that game face, as we say. He was just determined and bound to win. And I kept on reading. You know who it was? It was Bruce Jenner. I thought, oh my. That was somebody that used that as an example before Bruce became Caitlin. You are familiar with that, are you not? Oh my goodness. But to be like that athlete who sacrifices and disciplines. Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of that same kind of thing, the same analogy, when he says this, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery," same language as uses right here, striving for masteries, that is, striving for excellence, striving for that place on the pedestal as one who places first, second, third, hopefully first, and is the best at what he has done. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things," that is, exercising self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I," Paul says, "not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that it by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And that doesn't mean he's going to lose his salvation. He's saying that if I don't serve the Lord and do my best, and if I forget who I am, and I violate the godly standards that I'm called to, I will forfeit rewards. That is, I won't lose my salvation, but I will lose the things that I have worked hard for, and not so that I can receive the credit, but so that I can please the one that I am living for. So it's the pursuit of victory, the pursuit of excellence. And like Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9, and like he's challenging him to strive lawfully, as he says, that just means to play by the rules. And as Christians, these are our rules, right? This is our guidebook, and we have to live in accordance with these. And that takes strength. That's the whole point of this passage. Draw from the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then be like that faithful teacher that stays with the task of passing it on. And then be like that determined soldier, and be like that devoted athlete, that disciplined athlete. And then there's one more here. He says, be strong like a hard-working farmer. Verse 6, the husbandman. A husbandman means a farmer. That's just an old term for somebody that works in the field. Somebody's a farmer by trade. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. That is, he enjoys the fruit of his labor and his hard work. The word there, labor, means to toil to the point of exhaustion, to be worn out. And farmers in that day, even today, but especially in that day, they were often worn out because they didn't have the machinery and all such as that. I like the comment that John MacArthur made. I wanted to share this with you because he pointed out in some ways the life of the farmer is harder than the life of the teacher or the soldier or the athlete. Here he explains it, and I'm going to quote what he said. "The teacher often finds exhilaration in the aspiring minds of his students. The soldier often has the excitement of battle, and the athlete the thrill of competing. But most of the farmer's working hours are tedious, humdrum, and unexciting. And unlike the teacher, the soldier, and the athlete, a farmer often works alone. He has no students to stimulate him, no fellow soldiers to fight with him, no teammates or crowd to cheer him. Many Christians' lives are like the farmer's. We may be underpaid, treated unfairly, by our boss or fellow employees, misunderstood or unappreciated by fellow Christians. But Christ's reward to His faithful disciples, listen to this, is never deficient, never unfair, never late, and never omitted." Amen. There's always the good results of hard labor. So he's just reminding us, you need strength. You need strength to be like these individuals. Now, he's saying all through here to get with it, Timothy, to get with the program, to work hard. It's not that good works have anything at all to do with our salvation, not at all. They have no part in our salvation. But it has everything to do with working out our salvation, right? We don't work for it, but we work it out. God works it in, and we work it out. Notice how he closes this section in verse 7. He says, consider what I say. That's an important reminder. In other words, Timothy, don't take this lightly. Give this some thought. Ponder this, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What's he saying to Timothy? What's God saying to us? He's saying, take this to heart. Think about these images. Think about the importance of being strong in the Christian life, because so much is at stake, right? So much is at stake. We should realize this is our time in history. This Christian life that we have, the Christian life that Timothy had, that Paul had, that all Christians have, this is the only one we're going to have. This is not a dress rehearsal. We don't get a do-over. So what he's saying to Timothy and what he's saying to us, what you're supposed to do, do it well. Don't try to dabble in it. Don't try to do it in your own weakness and your own strength. Timothy, you're going to fizzle out, son, unless you turn this thing around and be strong in the grace that you have. And I would just remind us all of this. It's not that we need to seek something that we do not have. It's not like finding some secret storehouse of energy or wisdom or ability to do what we should do. It's drawing upon what we already have. And Roger, you've pointed that out on Wednesday night. It's like that closet you pointed out. Everything's in that closet. But we have to draw upon those resources. Again, verse 1, and we'll close just by reading it again. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you already have Jesus as your Savior. And with Him, you have everything. So draw upon that grace. Draw upon that strength. Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll sink this into our heart, that You, Lord, by Your Spirit, would drive it deep into our hearts. And Heavenly Father, help us to be strong in You, that we may fulfill our Christian life in a manner that would bring You honor and glory. Forgive us when we grow weary in well-doing. Forgive us, Lord, that we do not draw upon that grace that's so available and so abundant, that strength that You give us. Maybe we need an extra reminder tonight, an extra touch, just to draw upon what You've put within us and allow You to work in a mighty way. Lord, help us to be faithful, and help us, Lord, in all things to bring glory to Your name, not ours. Thank You again for saving us. Thank You for giving us everything we need and all that You would ever require between now and the time we see You in heaven. Help us to be faithful. Stay strong in You. And we pray, Lord, for those who may be weak tonight, and we really don't know who they might be. We pray You would encourage them. We pray You would lift them up. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, and if the Lord is